journey through the long dark night. By faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, I've even held them in my hand. But I never knew that they would slip right through, like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. Is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I
Yes, the anchor holds. Can you say amen? Pastor was talking about hope a few moments ago, and the song says, I'm holding on. And then he said, of course, not only are we holding on to him, but he's holding on to us. And that is the promise of God over in the book of Job. I want to say chapter 19, but it's Job's first indication of the resurrection. He said, there's hope of a tree that if it be cut down, at the smell of water, the roots are going to sprout again. And that word hope, in my opinion, in the Old Testament, is stronger than the hope of the New Testament because it's the picture of us holding on to a rope, but the rope coming down and wrapping itself around us and he holding the rope in his hand and we never fall. Can you say amen to that? The anchor holds. Thank God for that promise. Glad to have our Free Will Baptist brethren with us tonight. My great-grandfather was a Free Will Baptist pioneer here in Western North Carolina. My father was a Free Will Baptist. My mother a missionary Baptist. So some Sundays we children went with Dad to the Free Will Church, and then we went with Mother to the First Baptist Church. And she finally convinced him, I guess, we built a church up in the upper heights of Swano Heights, so we both went there. They both went there, so there we were. But I thank God for free will, free grace, and free salvation. Can you say amen to that? My oldest brother pastored a Free Will Church here in this area for a number of years. Good to have part of my family again here tonight. Had some of them last night. Donna and Lewis Blanks. Donna is my second cousin, and they live in Old Fort and attend the Church of God in the Marion area. So Donna and Lewis, we're glad to have you with us tonight. And I used to sing with Lewis's mother and father, Johnny and Catherine Blanks. That's been a few years ago. Tonight, I want to share a message. I first entitled it, Don't Miss the Glory. But then I thought, well, don't miss the blessing. And don't miss the fire. And don't miss the promise. And don't miss the power. Sometimes we do that. But God has a promise for us. I want to thank our pastor and first lady for their generous invitation for us to come here. I first heard your pastor preach, been several years ago, Pastor. He came with Danny Murray and the Lee Singers to our church and was there. And, of course, I knew his dad. And I didn't know his mother at that time, but I knew the family. I think I said Sunday morning, I'm like Paul and Timothy. I know your mama and your grandma. And I believe the same faith that is in them is in him. And this beautiful first lady here. You have a wonderful pastoral team here. Great musician. You have some of the best music I've heard in a long time. And it's not just one group. You've got several that can sing. And that's missing in a lot of churches. I attended a church several weeks ago. Some friends of mine from Nashville, Tennessee were there to sing, and they called and invited me to go. Huge building, probably seat 450. But they didn't even have a pianist. They had to have recorded music. And I thought, how sad. But here in North Carolina, Western North Carolina especially, we're blessed with music. Amen. You can pick a guitar and play a fiddle and a banjo and a mandolin, and somebody can play the organ and the piano, and this brother, our music director, has a box here. He can make it sound like anything. Amen. So we're glad for music. Music is a very important part of worship. Worship in music brings us into the place where the Word will have a seedbed. Music brings us into the presence of God with our hands raised and our voices lifted and our hands clapping. And I don't have much rhythm, so I don't always clap on time. I need to watch somebody clap so I can be sure I'm clapping on time. We had a black sister, a member of our church. She said, Pastor, she said, white folks clap on 2/4 beat and black folk clap on 1/3 beat. So I just started clapping on every beat. So I'm white and black both. Amen. I just want to sing. I just want to glorify the Lord. I just want to exalt the name of Jesus. I just want to lift up that name that is above every other name. Because when we gather together, Where two or three are gathered together, there I will be in the midst of them. I'm telling you, we can have revival in our house. And my wife said a few moments ago, she was praying and I was sleeping. Well, she told me she had peace, so I just depended on her peace, and I went to sleep. And the storm raged. My sister, who lives out in Swannanoa, good Baptist Bible teacher or Sunday school teacher, and she called one day and she said, "Is Beverly there?" And I said, "No, she's not here at the moment." I said, "What do you need?" She said, "Well, I want her to pray for me." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher. I can pray for you." She said, "Yeah, but Beverly knows how to pray." So prayer is important. And it brings us into the presence of God. When we worship in singing, then we can pray, and God sends the power. I would like to use as a main text tonight the Pentecostal chapter of Acts, chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1 through 4. That's our Pentecostal mantra, isn't it? And we depend on that. But don't miss what God wants to do. I want to talk about numbers tonight, and I'll use a couple of extraneous scriptures that are taken out of context just to show us the importance of numbers. Let's go, first of all, in our text to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I love chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians because the first part gives you the gospel, and the middle part and the last part give you the resurrection and a real picture of the resurrection. But here in verse 6, after that is after the resurrection, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Somebody say 500. Did you know the word Pentecost comes from the word penta, which is five? And so penta and its number five can be multiplied into 50, Pentecost, and Pentateuch, which is the number five. And here we find the multiple 500. 500 saw him. 500 walked with him. 500 saw him open blind eyes. 500 saw him open deaf ears. 500 saw him resurrect the dead. 500 heard him, and they knew that he was resurrected from the dead. Then we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 120. So we've been reduced now from 500 to 120. Did that bother God? Not at all. Did you know the promise of God does not depend on 5,000 or 500 or 50 or 5 or even 1. Wherever there is a receptive heart, and Pastor Ingalls said last night in the closing, God isn't really concerned about our ability. He's not concerned about our inability. He's concerned about our availability. Are we available to carry out what God has called us to do? Yes, we're able, not because of our innate ability, not because of our talent, not because of our wordiness, not because of our brain and its ability. It is because we have said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, God, use me. Here am I, Lord, see me. I'm willing to do and be whatever you've called me to be, but it will have to be by your anointing, and that anointing is always there. That anointing is sufficient. That rubbing in of the oil of the anointing gives us the ability to do what we otherwise could not do." I went to Owen High School in Swannanoa, between Swannanoa and Black Mountain, graduated in 1959, and my English teacher was Miss Mary Freeman. And she was a stickler for punctuation and all of the things. And then, of course, there were times when we had literature. You had to read a book and give a book report. I read Cheaper by the Dozen. Anybody ever read that book? And I stood up to give my book report. And when I stood up, my mind went blank and my knees started shaking. And I could barely speak. I saw Miss Mary Freeman several years later, and she asked me what I was doing. I said, well, I've been called to preach, and I'm pastoring a church. She said, I don't believe that. You couldn't even give a book report in high school. But you see, God can take our timidity, God can take our inability, and fill it with His power and make us greater than our need. Can you say amen? And God has made a promise. Look with me in our main text, Acts chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, 50, that is 50 days after the resurrection, was that day of promise. And the disciples did not know what they were waiting on, but they were there. And the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, and I thought about Pastor mentioning Malachi a few moments ago. There's a verse there in the book of Malachi that says, and he came to his temple suddenly. Hallelujah. And on this day of Pentecost, suddenly there was in the room where they were the sound of a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the promise of the Father. Now, this book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And did you know that Luke was not a Jew? He was a Gentile. And did you know that on the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, they took that barley grain and they put some leavening in it and they made some loaves and they waved it before the Lord. That is indicative of what the church would be. There on the day of the birthday of the church, it was not a Jew who wrote about it. It was a Gentile who wrote about it. And that waving of the loaves with that leaven in it was indicative that God was not only going to use His chosen people, but He was going to call out of the nations a people from every nation and tongue under heaven. He was going to call them into the fellowship of the church. He was going to call them from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. He was going to call the black race, and He was going to call the red race, and He was going to call the yellow race, and He was going to call the white race. He was going to call the poor and the rich. He was going to call those who were strong in body and those who were sickly in body. He was going to call those who had a lot and those who had nothing. He was going to call, and He said, whoever will hear my voice, I will work a work in you that when you see it done, you will be amazed at what I'm going to do. But there are times when you and I miss the blessing. Now, Luke wrote back in his Gospel of Luke in the last chapter, the 24th chapter and the 48th, 49th verse, if I remember correctly. And when Jesus was about to ascend and He was ready to go and they were standing there, He said to them, do not depart from Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And did you know? On that day of Pentecost, or 10 days before Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection, they were there and they remembered that, and they went into the temple and began to pray. And did you know they did not know what they were waiting on? They did not know exactly what the promise was. They did not know what God had in store. They did not know what was going to happen on that day. They were just obedient to the call of God to not depart from Jerusalem. When we begin to say, I do not know what God wants for me, but I'm willing to wait on Him, I'm willing to hear His voice, I'm willing to do what He wants me to do. And there 10 days and nights they tarried, said the song. They were in that upper room, and I can see them there, and some were wondering on the first day, after the first day, well, I'm tired of waiting. On the second day there were those who were disgruntled, and on the third day and the fourth day it didn't come, but I don't think anyone left, because there was 120 on the day of Pentecost. They were there prepared for the fulfillment of the promise. What was the promise of the Father? He said it'll be an endowment of power from on high. And that means a covering. When you are endued, you are covered up, you are filled up, you are blessed up, and you are powered up. That promise of the Father was going to birth the church and bring the church into that first century as a flaming fire. That fire that fell from heaven was fire from God Almighty. You see, fire has always belonged to God. We find that in Sodom and Gomorrah, when they were so filthy, when they were so iniquitous, when they were so wicked and would not hear the man of God, would not hear the angel of God, would not hear the voice of the Lord, God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. I'm telling you, Satan does not have power over fire in hell. That was made by God Almighty, and he said it was made for the devil and his angels. He has control of the fire. I'm glad the fire fell. I'm glad the fire is still real. I'm glad that God still reveals himself by fire. We find the Jews when they were marching out of Egypt and Moses was leading them. They were led in the daytime by a pillar of cloud and by the nighttime a pillar of fire. God has always been in the fire. In the book of Daniel, we find the three Hebrew children that were there in the fiery furnace, and the king looked in and he said, "Behold, did we not throw three men bound and into the fire? Behold, I see four men unbound and walking around in the fire, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Hallelujah. I want to tell you, God is still in the fire business. He still sends the fire for the church of the living God to be a witness of what he wants done in this world. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. Fire. That fire empowers. You know, fire is both a blessing and a curse. You know, it gives light and heat, but it also destroys. But the fire, you know, we sometimes in Pentecost have become afraid of wildfire. I want to tell you, in my experience, there have been enough old wet blankets around to kill any wildfire. We need the real fire. We need the fire of God that will burn as a passion on the inside of us and give us the oomph, the unction, the anointing to do what he's called us to do. On that day of Pentecost, 120 believers from 500 just a few days ago. Before that, 5,000 men plus women and children that he fed. So we've been reduced in number, but God is not concerned about the many or the few. Remember what David said to Jonathan. God is not constrained. He does not worry about many or few. He'll work. God works after the counsel of his own will, and he wills the church to be alive. But you see, there were those who missed the blessing. They were not there in the upper room on that day of Pentecost. The 500 that saw him, heard him, touched him, walked with him, missed the blessing. They missed the fire. They missed the promise. They missed the power. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus saying, "You shall receive power, the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I shared Sunday morning that word power comes from the Greek word dunamis or dunamis. It's like dynamite. And then, of course, last night I think I shared that word witness doesn't mean we go knocking on doors. He said, "You shall be a witness unto me." And that word comes from the Greek word martus, that we get our English word martyr. He said, "You're going to be a martyr unto me." That's what the power does. It takes away our self-will. It takes away our biases. It takes away those things that stand in the way, those things that are hindering us. I prayed for two people, one yesterday morning and one last night, said, there's something hindering the work of God in my life. And I asked the question, are you ready to get rid of it? Yes, I'm ready to get rid of it. And the fire will burn it out. The fire will consume it. The fire of God will consume my will and make it His will. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Went a little farther and prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said the third time, not my will, but thy will be done. My heavenly Father, when we as the church stand up and say, God, your will and not mine, your fire and not mine, your plan and not mine, your power and not mine. As the brother spoke a few moments ago, it's the power of God. It belongs to God, and He showers it out upon His church when we come before Him and say, God, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need a move, I need a power, I need a fire, I need a refiring. God, build a fire in me that cannot be consumed by those who speak negatively against me. God will wipe them out of the way and give us the victory with His fire that we can influence the world. If there was ever a nation under the sun that needed an influence, it is this nation. We have come a long way from our founding fathers, from the edicts and the papers and the writings that our forefathers gave as the foundations of this great nation. I believe with President Teddy Roosevelt that we were destined to become a great nation. Manifest destiny, he called it. He didn't always see that it was God in that. He thought the government could do that. But I'm telling you, there's a governor who can. He's the governor. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the spirit and the fire and the power for the church as we see things happening in our day. And it hurts our hearts. I want you to know God is not absent in this nation. He still rules in Washington, D.C., in spite of the Republicans or the Democrats or the independents. He's still God and He still sits on the throne. He sits high and looks low and He reaches down His hand and involves Himself in the affairs of mankind. Can you say amen? But what would be the reason anyone would want to miss the glory? What would be the reason anyone would want to miss the power? You see, the disciples, that some of them were to become the apostles, had a power problem. When a father brought his son to them, they could not cast out the demon. Brought him to Jesus, and he said, oh, ye of little faith, how long am I going to have to be with you and show you? And he just spoke the word. 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 And he called them men of little faith. But oh, I want to tell you, you can take a little faith and build a strong faith. If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. It's not my faith subjectively. You see, my faith is not my faith. My faith is my faith subjectively, objectively in Him. I'm looking to Him. The Hebrew writer said, the author, the finisher of our faith. I want all He has for me. But let's just for a moment look at some things that may have happened. Doubt. Any doubters in the house? I've been one. I'll tell you, as a pastor, as a blood-washed, sanctified, spirit-filled, tongue-talking pastor, I've had doubts. They didn't come from God. They came from self, because I was looking at myself. When I look at myself, oh, Father, There's a song that says, He supplies for the needy, and that is me, Lord. That is me. I'm needy. David said, we are a needy people. I'm needy, but God has the supply. We don't focus on our need. We don't focus on our inability. We focus on He who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Doubt. Possibly many of those 500 who did not come to the upper room doubted that anything could really happen in Jerusalem, so they didn't go. Well, you know, it's just another Sunday. We'll sing the same old songs and we'll do the same old things, and the preacher will preach for 45 minutes and we'll go home. And that's exactly what you're going to receive from the service. When we pray on Saturday night and say, God, prepare me for Sunday morning. I want you to bless my pastor. I want you to bless the musicians. I want you to bless the pews. Set them on fire so that when we sit in those pews, we can't sit idly by, but we're filled with that fire of God. We stand and raise our hands in worship to God Almighty. Oh, there may be visitors there, and we don't want to demonstrate. I remember I grew up an independent Baptist, and my mother was a shouter, and when I was a teenager and some folks would come from the high school where I was going to, I'd hope mama didn't shout tonight, but I'd give $1 million to hear my mother shout tonight, because the power of God would get on her and she would shout. I'm telling you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We ought to be a shouting church, not just in demonstration, but in a shout that says, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? I do not doubt tonight that God has His hand on this congregation for the Asheville area. I know there are other churches. I prophesied to one several years ago, and God brought it to pass, and it wasn't even a Pentecostal church. But I'm here to tell you that God has His hand on the church that will open its doors and say, send the fire, God, send the fire in this place, that we can go out and set ourselves afire with the fire of God Almighty. Can you say amen? John Wesley, the founder, one of the founders of the Methodist Church, was supposed to have said, and I heard it read that he said, I wasn't there when he said it, but he said, set yourself on fire for God and the world will come to watch you burn. I was pastoring in Titusville, Florida several years ago, and we had opaque windows that you couldn't see out of, but you could see shadows. And I was up in the pulpit preaching, and all of a sudden I noticed them looking over at those opaque windows, and something was happening. And finally one got up and went out, and then another one got up and went out. I finally closed the service and went out and looked myself, and there was a fire across the street. Everybody was more importantly looking at that fire than they were looking at me. Fire will do that. Fire will get your attention. Fire will get people saved. Fire in the church. I will catch the attention of the lost and dying, and they'll come to see us burn in the pew where we sit and in the church where we worship. But doubt will keep you from the promise of God. Satan is the great deceiver, and doubt is one of his best tools. Did God say? He said to Eve. Yes, God said we couldn't touch it, read of it. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. You see, when we began to turn the scripture, when we began to turn the Word of God, I don't know why some people name themselves Christians when they are so full of doubt and unbelief. I read an article today about a lesbian woman pastoring a church, and she said Jesus Christ was a bigot. Why would anyone call themselves a Christian and call the founder of salvation in the Christian religion a bigot? It doesn't make sense. Doubt is a downer. Too busy. We've come to that age. I retired from the pastorate January the 30th, 2011, so that's been almost 7 years ago now. And I wondered where I found time to pastor. My wife has got so many honey-do jobs that I wondered where I ever found time. And I'll tell you the truth, she's better at some of them than I am. Or so I've let her believe. Let's go on. Too busy. I'm sure if this was a typical crowd of followers like we see today, that there were some who said, I'm just too busy. I just can't get to the upper room. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great London preacher called the Prince of Preachers, had a great congregation in the city of London. And he began to talk about his power room, and some of the important people in London wanted to see his power room. And they thought maybe he had found out about electricity and had some new function of power. And he led them to a basement room where there were 300 men on their knees praying. Is there any wonder that when he said, after I finished a sermon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon didn't make an altar call like we Pentecostals do. He was a good Calvinist brother. But he said, I would go in my office after the morning service and they would line up at the door and they would come in seeking to see what I could do for them when I told them about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, our altars may be barren at times because we're too busy to get in touch with God Almighty. But I want to tell you, on that day of Pentecost, that 120 believers suddenly, exponentially began to multiply. And when Peter preached his great sermon, that Peter that doubted, that Peter that was verbose, that Peter said, I go fishing, and they said, we go with you. That man who had denied Jesus Christ stood up and preached such a powerful message about Jesus Christ that 3,000 souls were saved. He was not too busy, and God is not too busy to hear us when we call. He said, my ear is not heavy and my hand is not shortened. When you call on me, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. In the book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk began to complain to the Lord, and he said, God, you've showed me all of this iniquity and all of this evil and all of this unrighteousness, and we've got crooked judges, and judgment does not go forth, and you do not even speak back to me. And God said, you just wait. I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before. I believe God in 2017 and into 2018 that God is going to do something that we've never seen before, in spite of the government, not because of it, in spite of the liberals, in spite of the conservatives, in spite of those who are deniers, in spite of those who are atheists, no God, I can't know, agnostic, I can't know, I just don't know, don't want to know. I'm telling you, God has an ear opener and an eye opener for the church of the living God, and it's by the fire of the Holy Ghost that it's going to happen in our day. Can you say amen? Too busy to receive the promise of God. The next one is probably more. What do I want to say? What word do I want to use? It's more insidious than doubt or busyness, and that's lack of concern. Yes. Lack of concern. Oh God, touch my neighbor. Father, touch my son. Touch my daughter. God, save the lost. Oh, Father, touch the church. Send the fire, oh God. Send the fire from heaven into the bosom of the church. Sometimes in lack of concern, we get discouraged like Jeremiah. When Jeremiah began to prophesy of the 70 years of captivity that was coming to Jerusalem and to the Jews, they put him in prison and fed him on bread and water. And he was discouraged. And he sat down and he said, I will not speak anymore in his name. They don't want to hear what I have to say, and I'm not going to speak. But there was something, there was something, there was something going on. You can be discouraged, but if you call on God, there's something on the inside that kind of rises up. And Jeremiah said, it was like fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. If you're God called, if you're saved, you cannot linger in unconcern. If you're a child of God and called to the ministry, you cannot linger in unconcern. If you are a child of God and you've just become one, you cannot be concerned about unconcern, because there is a world dying around us and they need the fire of God, and they need us to manifest the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamite, the nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the nine faceted fruit of the Spirit. They need to see us exemplifying Jesus Christ. They need to see the fire shut up in us until we witness to them and God tears down the wall between them. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says there was a wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, and the Gentile couldn't come to the Jew unless he was proselyted. And it became a thing that with the Jewish priests, when you wanted to be a proselyte to the Jewish religion, they wanted to examine your bank account and find out how much influence you had. But Jesus tore down that middle wall of partition and has drawn us nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are one in him, and we have the fire to complete the mission that he's called us to. Suto Mahoyande. Oh God, Darbahasa. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Namakasataya. That power, and I know I'm Pentecostal. Last Sunday in June 1961, K Street Church of God, Anchorage, Alaska, corner of 7th and K Street. The building's still there. It's not a church now. But every time we go to Anchorage, I go by that church or that building. It's lawyer's office now. And I tell the secretary, I'm here to look inside. She said, yeah, other people come here remembering when this was a church. Just to look inside. Just to look where? Down that, it's an office now, but there was an altar down there. One Sunday night, I bowed at that altar. And I said, God, if this is of you and for me, I want it. Oh, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he said we would be filled, filled, filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the power. They spilled out of the upper room. It's not to be contained in the church building. We can shout here and run the aisle and dance and have a good time, but it doesn't do a thing for the world that is lost and dying and waiting for Jesus to be shown to them. We are the instruments. We are the light. We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We put a bushel over our candlestick, but God wants to burn that bushel basket over our candlestick and let us flame forth as an evangel, as a fire, as the power of God to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. We wring our hands and wonder what are we going to do in this day and hour. As my wife mentioned, Miss Hurricane Emily, came by our house 2 weeks ago yesterday. 3 weeks ago yesterday. Thank you, Pastor. It's all right to correct me. Seems like a month ago, and then it seems like yesterday. For 5 days, we were without power. For 5 days, we were without water. 6 days, we were without water. Had a bucket. Filled that bucket up to carry to the bathroom to flush a toilet. Barely said, how long has it been since you carried a bucket of water? Well, I was raised in a four-room house with a path, and we had running water, but you had to run and get it. So I've carried many a bucket of water. No power, and we were so disconsolate. But 15 minutes after Florida Power and Light Power went off, our whole house generator ginned up. And we were still disconsolate because it's costing us about $40 a day to run that generator. But it was worth it. But then I think of Puerto Rico, and I think of the Turks and Caicos, and I think of the Caribbean and how devastated they are. One of our friends' mother lives on Grand Turk in the Turks and Caicos. 90% of all the buildings, and then the island of Barbuda just north of them, was completely destroyed. Puerto Rico will not have full power for 6 months. They're running out of water as fast as the trucks can get there and they can get them in on the ship, but there's no diesel fuel to run the trucks to distribute the goods. They are in dire need. And here we sit in an air-conditioned building with beautiful lights and comfortable pews, and we enjoy the presence and the blessing of the Lord. But, oh God, burden us with a burden that cannot be gotten rid of just by saying, Lord, I love you. Burden us with a burden that will see the world come to watch us burn. I feel a groaning spirit in this house tonight. Romans 8:26, I quoted, when we know not how to pray as we ought. Oh, God. My wife and children were gone visiting her mother's family in Cincinnati. I was in the parsonage by myself. I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was suffocating. I could not breathe. And I reached over on the table beside me, and I put the Bible on my chest, and I just began to cry, oh, God, oh, Jesus, oh, Spirit of God. Father God, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God. And all of a sudden I knew what it was. The enemy was trying to choke the life out of me, but God intervened and my breath came back. I'm here to tell you that when we begin to call on the Father, when we begin to call on the Son, when we begin to call on the Holy Spirit, God, here am I, send me. God, fire me. There's probably another 20 minutes, but I feel, brother, come. I feel the groaning of the Spirit of God as He hovered over the deep in the beginning. And God spoke and said, let there be light. Somebody said the Father willed it. Jesus spoke it. The Son spoke it. And the Holy Spirit did it. And when He said, let there be light, there was a crescendo of light, and light became the light of the world. Somebody said, you talk about an explosion, the Big Bang Theory. It happened when God said, let there be light, and there was an explosion of light. And when He says, let the power fall in this place, there will be a crescendo of power fall, and we stand and become the receiver. As our assistant pastor said last night, when you hold your hands up like this, you become a funnel, and let Him funnel the power and the fire and the glory and the blessing and the promise inculcated into us until it is part of our very fiber, and we can't spit it out, and you can't wash it out, and you can't tell it to go. It's just there because God wills for us to be evangelists and on fire. Have I not spoken to you in my word and by my spirit that my love and my mercy are free of charge? I love you like you are. But if you will allow my word and my spirit to work in you, and you will be obedient to my word, then my blessings, which are conditional, will flow to you. Hear my word, saith the Lord, for I am speaking to you, and your ears are now hearing, and your heart is now receiving. For my word is like a fire, and it will purge you from everything that is a distraction. My power will fill you so that you will raise your hand, and my power will flow through you. And you shall see those that are in need, and because of your obedience to my word and by my spirit, you will see walls broken down, and attitudes that have been against you will begin to change, and they will hear my word because you speak by my power. Umbada Shataya, says the Lord. Will you be a receptor? Will you be a receiver? Will you claim the promise? And will you say, Lord, I'm at your disposal? I prayed for a young lady last night who went on a new job today. And she was fearful. She said, I want to make sure that this is God's will. I said, what time do you go to work? She said, tomorrow. I said, then you better get busy and find out if it's God's will. Tomorrow's coming. But I said, God, I believe, has put you in the place. I said, what do you do in this new job? She said, I'm a packer. I said, you're going to be the best packer God ever put in that plant. And you're going to be a shining light. And that doesn't just speak to her or to me or to certain. It speaks to us. Will I be a receiver? I want to plug my finger in the socket. I want to catch hold of the power. I want some of that fire to invade my being. And I want to be an evangel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the first place that is mentioned, and theologians call it the proto-evangelium? It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I put enmity between you and the woman, your seed and her seed. You're going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. Last chapter of Romans, I think, is verse 20 of that chapter, said Satan is going to be bruised under your feet shortly. Hallelujah. Shortly means right now. You want to bruise his head? Get full of the fire of God. I feel the fire, Pastor. I feel the groaning spirit of God in this house tonight. I was so disturbed, I guess you could call it, about the service today. My wife tried to talk to me. I snapped at her because I was under such a burden, and I apologized to her in front of all this congregation. It's just the burden that you feel for the service, for God's people, for the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh. Would you stand with us right now? Sing that song, brother.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
Your presence.
Your presence.
Here. If you have a need, just step out. We got prayer warriors here. If you need to be saved, they'll take you to Romans Road and help you to understand And Jesus wants to save you more than you want to be saved.
And my